The only announcement tonight is that you're in for a special treat. I'd like to thank Pastor Michelle for arranging this lecture. If you look in the bulletin, there's an insert that talks about Union as we move towards a significant change. By the end of August, we will have moved to a temporary location and reconstruction of this facility will begin. As we were looking forward to that future, we were wondering, how can we celebrate our tradition, our past? And one name came to mind, and that's Dr. Lauren Pfister from Hong Kong Baptist. And you have been here 30 years, but soon to head on to Colorado. And we are so grateful that you're here. We're so grateful that your wife Mercy's here. And we're so grateful that your grandkids are here. We have more people in the balcony, I think, than we have in the main sanctuary today. And it's just an honor to have you. You grandchildren are very, very fortunate in your choice of grandfather. Dr. Pfister really is the world's authority on James Legg. I had the chance to meet him about 10 years ago. I've met him several times since, but when I really saw him in action was in April 2015, when a conference was held on the 200th anniversary of Legg's life here at Hong Kong Baptist University. It was an amazing conference, bringing in scholars around the world, and the person who headed them up was our own Lauren Pfister. Lauren, welcome back to Union. And we would like you to take as much time as you want talking about Legg, and then, but do give us a little time for questions at the end. Okay. Dr. Lauren Pfister.
James Legg was one who studied biblical materials carefully. He preached from biblical texts. We have something like 400 of his sermon notes that are still kept in the archive for the history of the study of Christianity at SOAS, in that library, and I've gone through a good number of them. I want to refer to one of those texts today, particularly because of what he did, but as our worship today has already led us toward, what we're here for is not merely to reflect on a historical reality. All of us have histories. All of us have that background, but we're looking forward to. And the title that was given was "What James Legg Would Say to Us in Our Season of Transition." My humble evasion to answer that question is, how should I know? You know, he was dead in 1897, you know. It would be very hard to talk to him about this matter, on the one hand. But as a pastor, as one who led the congregation, as one who created and helped to create this congregation in the Lower Bazaar initially in 1844, and then saw it go through at least one transition onto Staunton Street, where at that time, before the cathedral was here, it was the church building, you know, for at least 4 years. Yeah. That was really interesting, you know, that in a British colony, a nonconformist chapel, it was not called a church, it was a chapel, was the prominent building on the skyline. You know, and that it portrayed a form of Christianity that by the 1860s had begun to move from the outside of UK culture and Commonwealth attitudes about Christianity into the mainstream. Already before that time, James Legg had taken three Chinese students from southeastern China that had been being taught at the school that was associated with the London Missionary Society. And together, the three of them met Queen Victoria in 1848. They had a private and very famous, you know, interaction, and also met her husband. And they talked over many things. And the Chinese students, it's interesting when you get these cross-cultural connections, you know, because the Chinese students said, "This is the great queen of the Commonwealth, and she dressed like a common person." You know, they were expecting someone with bejeweled, you know, decoration. And they could talk with her, but they could talk with her in a Christian parlance. a Christian language in English, which was unusual, and at that time they were a phenomenon. At that time, they didn't have even photographs, so they made paintings of that event. So many things have transisted since that time. How would Pastor Legg consider what we are now here in a post-secular People's Republic of China, very much influenced by new kinds of intrusive technologies, internet and so on? I find those to be intriguing questions, and some of them perhaps for us worthy of our reflection. Though I wouldn't even dare to imagine what he himself would be concerned about. But I do believe what he as a pastor would say may mirror something like this, because 20 years after the Union Chapel was established, he readdressed the community in the new building. That's a nice little tidbit there. In the new building on Stoughton, it was the first sermon that was given in that building. And at that time, he returned to his first sermon that he had given over 20 years earlier. Now we're 152 years later, which is remarkable historically and all. But what he did was address in April 20th of 1865, a theme from the passage of 2 Corinthians 5. So if you have a Bible, yes, whatever form, I know some of you do not shift pages, you shift, scan the screen, whatever you need to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to read this section that Pastor Legg dealt with at that time and then proceeded to elaborate, starting with a famous passage for many of us, starting with verse 16 and reading through verse 21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view. We know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now that's a pretty heavy theological statement, but you have to know that James Legg was taller and heavier than I was too, so he had a way of getting his weight moved around as well. His kind of pulky Scottish red hair generally fine humor, moved him around the society well. But when he got in the pulpit, he took up weighty themes. And for him, the theme that he focused on directly was the ministry of reconciliation. The ministry of reconciliation. Here is the quote at the end of the sermon. Each sermon, generally they went from 11 to 14 pages, and this is 12 to 13 on those pages. This is what he said. Nearly 20 years ago, when I preached for the first time in the old house, That's how he referred to the building there. The old house from which we have removed into this more spacious and elegant edifice, so may it be. Mm-hmm. I took for my text these same words of the Apostle Paul. I then expressed myself substantially as I've done today. No change has come over my views as to the essential doctrine of the gospel. And I am abundantly confirmed in my attachment to the principles of union on which our association as a church has been maintained all along. An intriguing situation that we'll come back to. I look forward to a practical recognition of them all over the world. Quite a statement. 1865. Why should metaphysical creeds and ecclesiastical system bar and mar the fellowship of those who are really one in Christ Jesus? A very good question. A question for us as those who come as Christians, as those who come as grace-given children of the Lord on high. If we have the ministry of reconciliation, why should not we start with reconciling with our sisters and brothers in Christ? Why shouldn't we find ways to co-labor, to work together, to work across national boundaries, linguistic boundaries? At that time, there were many nations already represented in terms of their not only ethnic group, but their actual modern nationalities. There were multinational people using English and Cantonese, at that time, in Union Church. There was an effort to not allow denominational distinctives to mar. That's an important word, Not just bar, because he knew that. A nonconformist was the term that was used for people who were not Anglican, in that period of 1865. James Legge left Hong Kong in 1873 and was allowed to go to Oxford University as probably the first non-Anglican professor. Maybe there was one other before him at Oxford, because there you were barred from teaching if you were not Anglican. And there had just been, a few years before, in 1871, there had been what was called the Test Act that had been passed in the Parliament that allowed non-Anglicans to teach in the two universities in the UK, Oxford and Cambridge. So this was very real for him. He knew what it meant to be barred. People who came into Union Church who wanted to have their children baptized could not have them registered in the church. They had to go to the bishop to have it registered. They were barred from having them here. And so in the UK, they developed other kinds of ways of having their own nonconformist lists. But his concern was, don't bar, don't mar. Let the love of God be what is prominent, what is dominant, what prevails even over our differences. Let it be what unites the cultural and linguistic challenges that are among us. Let it be God's love in Christ that not only brings us together, but brings us together in peace, because that's what reconciliation does. It takes us who are different, and sometimes who have differences, and brings us together for higher purposes. Because the one purpose, as we heard today already from the beginning of our worship, the one purpose is, let us come and worship the living God. He is the one whose fullness has been expressed bodily in the person of Christ Jesus. He is the one whose fullness of grace is expressed through his forgiveness and love. He is the one who receives us with unqualified favor. For those who are humble and open, who come to him repentantly, he receives openly. There is no class, there is no gender, there is no distinction, there is no requirement of scholarly attainment, there is no understanding that would require you to have a particular language or a particular relationship. Nothing can restrain or restrict you from the love of God through Christ Jesus. It is that profoundly reconciling. And this, he says, there is no change. And I agree. 152 years later, here in Union Church, I affirm that claim. We stand here as Christians, as humble recipients of immeasurable grace. And we are joyful in that. And we can rejoice now and head for eternity toward that. And that's what we share humbly and joyfully with others. We have a ministry of reconciliation because we ourselves have been reconciled. We know, we have experienced his work within us and among us, and so we extend that work in his name to others. And it's that extending of the work that prompts me to think of other things. And so, though I said, yes, we're looking toward the future, I will probe a few things historical, but more to show how Pastor Legg, as a missionary, pastor, and scholar, sought to bring reconciliation, even among parties that may not have been so easily, you know, brought to peace. For example, in October 1861, I must allow your imagination. I was asked by Pastor Michelle, would you use images? I said, no, as soon as I do that, they're going to be on internet. You know, we can't share in worship. You know? So what I want you to do is move into your internet. I know it's internet, but go into your minds. You know, and don't just look at YouTube, okay? I want you to think back historically. In those days, when missionaries and notable persons spoke there, within the next day, the sermon was in the newspapers, or they were published and made available for others. And in October 1861, after the Second Opium War, a time that was not necessarily a happy time for most Chinese persons, especially once you left the enclave of the British colony. At that time, testing the treaty laws, Pastor Legg, along with five others, including a very unusual Cantonese evangelist missionary named Che Gang Puang, they went together along the East River and went all the way up through that period to go to a small town called Bok Law, that still lives. It's a Bo Law in Putonghua. It's still present, but it's of a very different kind. And there, they purchased a home, another home, that would be a Christian home, they hoped, so that it could be the first time that the Hong Kong London Missionary Society community and Union Church would be involved in establishing a new church. At that time, the dangers were so prevalent that Pastor Legg first went to Guangzhou, what they called Canton at that time in the English language, and he met the Christian leader, the military leader of the forces that were there, because it was still unsettled. And he said, as we go along the river, if I am killed, that was possible. If I am killed, he said, do not send gunboats. And then he went on to explain, I have come here to give life to people. If someone acts malevolently to kill me, I don't want other lives to be harmed. because of their evil. That is reconciling. That is reconciling. And in fact, during that trip, once the party was stoned from a walled city they visited, and so what they did is, cleverly, they climbed up the wall, and all of a sudden the people that were on top went down, and there were no more stones. That's just cleverness. I don't know that it reconciled anything, but, you know, he said, oh, it got pretty hot. That was his Scottish word, you know. It's hot. And, you know, an umbrella just doesn't do very well with bricks coming down on you. But it was Chagam Gwang who was left to take responsibility for the house in Bohlaw, and within 2 weeks he had been kidnapped and murdered. He was what then was referred to as the proto-martyr, the first Protestant martyr killed for his Christian faith. And notably, with all the tragedy that involved, his family moved to Hong Kong, and his son became a member of this church too. There was, even in the midst of that tragedy, a peace that prevailed over murder. That's reconciling power. There were concerns about not just Chinese distractions at the time in the Qing Dynasty, but also about spiritual distractions that happened in many colonies, such as moving from Scotland or Canada or USA or some other place and coming to this wild frontier town, as it was in the 1840s and 50s, where people could earn, you know, a wealth that was unbelievable within, say, a couple of weeks. And so greed dominated, money was worshipped rather than the living God. And Legg even published on that. He had, in 1850, three sermons on honoring the Sabbath in the colonies, and the last one dealt with this particular problem. I think greed still can grab any of us. And we have to have our priorities right. We hear from the Apostle Paul, he says, we have this ministry of reconciliation, we who are in Christ, but then he turns and he says, and now we, meaning the apostolic band, encourage you all, be reconciled. Exhortative, command, do it. He's talking to Christians. Why? Because the temptations of greed were very real. The temptations of self advancing rather than Christ advancing, God advancing. Those were very real distractions. And when I think about the intrusive new technologies we have, and how even my grandchildren know more about how to use an iPad than I do, and they learn very quickly, and internet addiction is now pitched at about 15% of all the 450 million people who use it in the People's Republic of China. I think that would be a concern that Pastor Legg would have, to say, how are we managing the greatest of commandments? Do we truly love God, the Lord our God, with all our heart and soul and mind and strength? Or is it, oh, I love God on Sunday, but on Monday when I get into my computer and my iPad, you know, other things kind of take over, and then, well, by Saturday maybe I can get out, and, you know. And how do we love a being who we cannot see? You know, it's much easier to love our neighbor as ourselves, but that's the second, you know. And Pastor Legg knew that if you don't do the first, the second becomes all the more difficult. Because if we don't love ourselves properly, to love our neighbors Christianly is far more difficult. So in reconciling ourselves to God, we should be growing in our intimacy, in our awe. I understand. I take the love of God to be that which moves from this sense of reverential awe into a deep, profound joy. A joy that remains, is sustained through the peace that Jesus Christ gives those who wait on Him in love. May we develop these principles. That's the good word. That's Scottish common sense philosophy. What is the first principle? Love the Lord your God. We should ask ourselves that every day, every moment. Do I love you, Lord, with that amount? Can you move me further in this journey, in my love and joy with you? He, as a pastor and a missionary, visited also, yes, the prisons. And he visited the soldiers and the sailors. At the bazaar, they had special time. Sailors are not known for being very moral, you know. Soldiers have a way of using their power, you know. And then at that time, too, there was cholera and other things that kind of wiped them out at certain points. When he went to the prisons, one time in 1858, he found in the prison a person who tried to poison him. A person who was known as Allah, you know, who had sought to poison colonists at that time because the onset of the second, you know, opium war. And then he was put in prison under charges that were probably not so easy. He was found and brought back. But ultimately, Alain heard Pastor Legg and was reconciled. Legg would say, he was the one who set up the chairs for in the prison. Even though he had not known the face of that red-haired Scot, you know, when he put the arsenic in the buns, the morning buns, he put too much arsenic in, and so people vomited it up. And James Legg was such a sturdy Scot, you know, he ate it first, vomited it up, and he said, there's something wrong, and ate some more, because he was hungry. Because he worked from 3 to 8, you know, and he went out at 7 to get the buns, and, you know, I said, oh, I don't want to waste that money, you know, not knowing there was more arsenic. Only one person died. Unfortunately, one person did die, but later, James Legg, as pastor and reconciler, encountered the person who sought to kill him and presented the reconciling message of Jesus Christ. That's ministry of reconciliation. That's looking beyond past failures, past, you know, angers, past hatreds, and seeing a whole person who is loved by God. That's reconciling. May we take this ministry of reconciliation into not just the next building, but into as many generations as possible of this church and its community until the Lord Jesus returns. There is a time, too, as all pastors have to do, where you find even good Christian people who, due to family circumstances, end up having real problems. And also, yes, at this time, the very last convert of Robert Morrison, a person by the name of Chua Gong in Putonghua, you know, in Cantonese is Koi, you know, Koi Agong, you know. He was an old man and he had 2 sons. And it was about mid-1860s, one of the sons was, Legg wrote it, we could say, politely. He said he had done something that deserved being excluded from the communion of the church. That was serious. And he was an older son of a notable Christian man and his family in Union Church. And yet this man was so convinced that the Lord had brought him the pastor he needed, he asked Pastor Legg to go to his home, which he did not deny. He went into the home of the Chinese person and sat with them as a family circle, and he spoke to them. That oldest son had been baptized, but he was acting in sin, and apparently an egregious sin that hurt his father deeply, but more hurt his heavenly father profoundly. So much so that the younger son had refused to go to church or even consider the Christian message because he saw this Christian older brother of his could do all of this and nothing happened. And so Pastor Legg, who had his disciplines, you know, talked to the family very directly, talked intimately with the first son, and said, "Due to this, you can no longer join us in our church until you repent, you take at least several months away, and you return humbly to receive with us the love of God and His wisdom." I think it's a credit to both that the older son agreed. And Pastor Legg kept his word. He was not allowed into the church for several months, but later he came back, and you know what happened? The younger son, a week later, having sat around that same table and seen what Pastor Legg did in that difficult situation that his own father could not handle, the younger son personally went to Pastor Legg and said, "How can I become a Christian? This is a life of honor and nobility and goodness." He didn't have the word "and reconciliation." But he saw it, and because he saw it, old brother Khoi's youngest son also joined in the journey with Jesus Christ. That's the power. That's the ministry of reconciliation. May every one of us be involved in being the spokesman for Jesus Christ at the right time in the needs of our neighbors, our friends, our sisters, our brothers. One other note. Some things happen that don't get put in newspapers. Don't tell journalists. But this was an important one. And it was put not down in newspapers, but it was known well of James Legg already in the early 1860s. For 4 years, he and his co-pastor, Ho Dunsin, had a very unique and charismatic evangelist working with them, a person by the name of Hong Yan Gan. Now, Hong Ren Gan, as he's known in Putonghua, was the younger cousin of the person that became the Taiping King, Hong Xiuquan. And he was brilliant. He was very responsive. Legg said Legg's first wife, Pastor Legg's first wife, died in 1853. And Hong Ren Gan escaped from a war and came into Hong Kong and then aligned himself because the Taiping saw themselves as Christians at that time. And he aligned himself with the church, and he immediately asked to be involved in witness and baptism. He was baptized. He was then for 4 years under their training. Then Hong Ren Gan, after Pastor Legg left, he had been a bachelor pastor. He said, "This is the only Chinese man I could put my arm around, and we could sing praises to God, and we loved each other deeply. This one," he said, "don't go back into the war. Don't go." But the temptations and the power struggles were so immense that after Pastor Legg returned, he was married to a second wife, a widow of another pastor. And when he returned, Hong Ren Gan, it was known, had snuck away and gotten into the Taiping and had become essentially the prime minister of that movement that nearly toppled the Qing dynasty. It was an incredible event. According to Pastor Legg and a person who later became a pastor here also, Pastor John Chalmers, both of them working as LMS missionaries, they determined that they would take care of Hong Rinkan. He asked them, he said, I trust you with the lives of my family. Please take care of them, and when I can, I will repay you. So they did that. The LMS home became the home for Hong Rinkan's extended family, because if they had left the colony, they would have been murdered. They were associated with treasonous. And they kept them for more than 2 years. And then finally, after Hong Rinkan's initial attempts failed and he was caught up in war, he finally sent bags of gold to repay James Legg and the LMS. And James Legg saw them and sent them back. He said, I will not take payment from something that has been done unrighteously. How do you do that? And he didn't kick out the family either. He had principles. We have a ministry of reconciliation so that we can become the righteousness of God to others. We need to display qualities of life that will show the fullness of God's love and God's wisdom. And from that time on, James Legg became a kind of a folk hero. It's odd. I mean, he's not your typical folk hero. Maybe he's more, now we have heroes like Shrek, so maybe he was, he's kind of Shrekish, Shrek does speak Scottish, so nonetheless, maybe he's something like that. But, it wasn't the normal. It wasn't the norm. And yet he was known as the righteous Legg, because he would not take money that had come, it was blood money. He would not take it. To take up the ministry of reconciliation begins with our own hearts being reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But when it begins there, the fullness of God's love, the incomparable forgiveness that comes through His Son, the transformations of His Spirit make us people worthy of even being spokespeople, spokespersons for the living God. May that be the heritage you take, because that is a heritage that is not related to a place, but is related to the highest power of all. And it is that heritage that will be honored by the living God in eternity with praise and joy and love. So may it be.
I could have listened to you a lot longer than that, but we do want to call you back up and give an opportunity for questions.
Thank you for letting me borrow your Bible.
While we're waiting for their question, tell us a little bit about your future. 30 years in Hong Kong.
Yes, but can you imagine eternity in heaven? I'm looking forward to it.
But that's why you have to go to the mountains of Colorado.
Right, yes, a little bit closer to heaven.
Okay. Yeah. What are you going to miss most about Hong Kong?
Ooh, now, well, let me start with the first one. The list of missing, there's a very long list.
Okay.
And my wife and I initially, in terms of the first list, is Cantonese food. Yes.
No.
Oh, dear me. And you can see, I've participated. Our dream is that we can establish within the next few months an academy called the Hephzibah Mountain Astor Academy. Hephzibah comes from Isaiah 64:2, which means my delight is in her. And we want to be able to minister to Chinese Americans, overseas Chinese, and others to continue ministry and reconciliation, but also my own bookwormish ways of writing things and getting things published. You know, so my wife is being liberated for things aesthetic, you know, and we find just an immense amount of joy being in Rocky Mountains at 3,000 meters high. And you know, we were there last summer, and in an early morning time when she was preparing breakfast, looking outside the kitchen window, 4 yards away, 4 meters away, was a deer with four points, and she just looked, and then she screamed, and that poor deer, you know, I don't know if that deer had ever met a Filipino-American who screams, you know, but what deers do, you know, they have these movable ears, and as soon as it heard the scream, it went, ding! So we're going to enjoy our neighbors there. Many things missed, though, and among them will be the historical connections that tie so much of my research to actual community and Christian community here. Yeah.
Okay.
And also, you know.
All right, thank you very much. I could have listened for another hour easily. I just want to take you back to practical things. I know that James Legge was very, very strict about money. You know, he had found all the accounts in Malacca in terrible order, and he fixed them all. And here, he was very strict. And as you said, he had principles. But I also read that he was quite good at raising money. So we are sitting as a congregation. You know, we've got a certain amount that's ahead of us. And then later on, we'll have another amount. So I just wonder, I mean, it's a very hard question for you to answer, but what advice could you give us? Because, you know, being the kind of church that we are, you know, the members are very important. You know, do we just go up and say, okay, sign on the dotted line? We keep inviting them. But I heard that he was quite good at raising funds. Is that correct?
I think, I don't know about the methods by which he did. I know that he was, I think this, I will approach it this way. He was so credible that if he ever asked something of someone, they would take it seriously. That's important. For example, there was a bursary created for his university professorship at Oxford, but he never asked for that. It was a gift. It was a gift of people who admired him so much they did this independently of him. I think that's what matters for us. If we live faithfully in Jesus Christ for others, we will find ways to ask, and it will not be a burden, it will be a joy, because people share it out of praise for God, for this one or two or these people or this community that has served the Lord so well. That, I think, is credible. Our problem is, of course, when we get really nervous, and our Redeemer does say, don't worry, right? Don't worry about what you, you know. But I've never seen anything that says, don't worry about how you're going to pay that huge amount of, you know, debt for 22, you know. I don't see that in the Bible. But he does say, don't worry about it, but pray. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Matthew 6:33. That's it. Seek first his kingdom, and he will provide everything. God's fullness is not limited. The fullness of the earth is his. He will do it, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. That would be my deepest commitment, and I believe the dead Pastor Legge, oh, he's up in heaven listening to me now. I believe that is consistent with pastoral ministry in general. Mm-hmm.
Stuart.
Did James Legge spend all his time in Hong Kong, or do we know whether he did any missionary work in mainland China.
He was first, when you went as a LMS representative, he first went to Malacca, and he was there from 1840 until the summer of 1842. Then, as I illustrated briefly in one case, he did two mission trips into the East River and the West River of Guangdong, and was involved also in traveling in Asia later on in 1865 when he had health problems. He went into Japan and visited missionaries there, and people already knew of him, even in Japan, of his scholarly work. But the only other times that he, outside of supporting all of those kind of ministries from Hong Kong and being involved himself in 1861 and 1864, when he retired officially the last time from this church as a technically full-time pastor, then he made a trip through Shanghai to Chufu because he had spent so much time in doing studies of the Ru traditions or the Confucian traditions. And he went to visit what now is still available. In Chufu is the old temples of Master Kong and also the Kong family cemetery, which has more than 14,000 different tombs. And he went there to reflect, and then from there traveled by wheelbarrow. Yes, wheelbarrow. And can you imagine the poor Chinese person who had to wheel this heavy Scottish guy all the way to Beijing to go to the altar of heaven, and not the hall, the altar. And there with other missionaries, they took off their shoes and climbed up the altar and sang the doxology, which became an act that was notorious among some missionaries. But he believed that Shangdi, who was honored by within imperial prayers, was the true God of, as he called, the true God. And so that gave a bridge through Ru traditions to Christian attitude. So there you see some dimensions of his mission work. He did not live extensively in other parts of China.
How influential were the translation of his Chinese classics?
They're still being republished. They have. I participated in a more recent one in 2010, where we had a version with Chinese introductions done in Shanghai and Huadong Shifan Dashui. But they still are read, they still are studied, and we have collected now a list of secondary works on James Legg. There are over 600 items, and 60% of them are in Chinese.
And 20% were written by you.
We didn't include mine. That was independent of, I don't have any idea what the percentage is, but literally, that's the case. Seven languages, 60% in Chinese. James Legg is hot stuff in the PRC.
We will close the service with a song, and then Dr. Pfister will stay a little bit longer. But Lawrence, thank you so much.
My privilege. Thank you all.
My goodness.